The woman was walking along the beach picking up seashells, and she sees something kind of sticking up out of the sand, and she reaches down to pull on it and dig it out, and it's this old lamp, and it's covered with sand and barnacles. And as she begins to knock the sand off of it and rub it, the genie appears, you know, just like the stuff in the movies. The genie appeared, and she's just startled and taken aback. And she said, "Do I get three wishes?" And he says, "No, that's a myth." He was kind of a crotchety old genie. He says, "It's just a myth. You get one wish." So she's like, "Well, okay." And she was so startled, she said, "You know, I've always liked unicorns. Can I have a unicorn?" And he's like, rolled his eyes, and he says, "Come on, lady. Unicorns aren't real. They don't exist. Can you keep it a little more realistic?" And so, still startled, she's not sure what to ask for. And she said, "Well, how can you work on my husband? Can you make my husband sweeter, more lovable? One who likes to, you know, take long walks on the beach with me. He's at home now watching the news, reading the paper. Make him really sweet and like to talk and listen a lot and stay up late at night and even go shopping with me. And can you just work on my husband?" Genie looks at her for a minute and he goes, "What color unicorn would you like?" Have you ever thought about what you would ask for if you just got the one wish? It's the stuff that we daydream about, right? You know, if you think of three wishes and you think, okay, yeah, that would be cool, and what would you do? But if you got just one wish, and what if it was not a genie, a mythical genie that appears out of a bottle, but what if it was God, the creator of the universe, who said to you, "What would you like? What would you ask me for? And you can have it." That's the situation that King Solomon found himself in. Solomon is a young man. He's about 20 years old when his father David passes away. And I love the account of David's last days, and you can just picture this. And some of you have heard me talk about this before. It's just like the Godfather is about to hand his kingdom over to the heir apparent. And David is telling Solomon which scores to settle, who to whack, if you will. To, you know, okay, this guy, I let him go for all these years, but you need to take him out. Okay, I want you to settle this, but don't let this person live because they're going to be coming after you. It's really like something out of a movie. David is passing on this advice to his young son Solomon, who is going to inherit the throne. David, as you know, his life has been extremely successful. It was tough and slow going for a while, but in the end, it was successful. The kingdom is big and united and growing and flourishing. And here is young Solomon, 20 years old, taking over. And Solomon is at a point where he knows what he doesn't know. He knows what he doesn't know. That, because there's a time in life when sometimes we're so naive that we don't even know what we don't know. We don't even know what to ask questions of. Tom brought up, you know, the military training this morning about, you know, why they didn't just hand you a rifle and turn you loose. They told me when I was going to officer training school that I was going to be an air weapons controller. I said, "Cool." Well, I was a business major, so I'm thinking controller. I'm thinking accounting, you know. I'm like, I don't know numbers, but I can count missiles, you know. I can keep track of all this stuff. I had no idea what that was. I didn't know what I didn't know. I couldn't even ask questions because I didn't know enough. Solomon is at the point where he knows there's a lot of stuff he doesn't know. And so, when God says, "What is it that you would like?" He said, "I would like to have wisdom. I would like to have wisdom, a wise and discerning heart, to know right from wrong, to know your ways from what is evil, to know good from evil." And you know the story. God says, "I'm pleased with what you've asked for. And because you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give it to you. But I'm also going to give you all the things that you didn't ask for either. You could have asked for riches. You could have asked for this great wealth. You could have asked for long life. All of this stuff you didn't ask for, I'm going to give you that too." And in this miraculous way, God has like this wisdom download that comes to Solomon overnight. He gets this massive amount of wisdom that comes down in God's miraculous way. And it's what leads him to be so wise in front of the people. And the most famous case that we all hear about, and even in literature today, you'll run across it. I said in the briefing that I sent out to everybody, just this last week, I saw an editorial piece that used the phrase, it's a matter of them trying to split the baby. That's obviously a reference to Solomon's most famous case, where the two women are before him in court fighting over a child. One says, "It's mine." The other one says, "No, it's mine." Solomon, in his wisdom that God had given him, said, "Well, let me have a sword, and we'll just cut the baby in half. We'll give half to you and half to you." And one woman said, "That's fine." And the other one says, "No, let the child live." And Solomon knew then that was the true mother. That's the wisdom God gave him overnight. But I also think God gave him a lot of wisdom later. I think God gave Solomon a lot of wisdom in the things that were to come in his life. I think there was a trickle down of wisdom that came to Solomon just by living his life. But God is no less in that than he was in the miraculous download that he gave to Solomon overnight. Let's look at Solomon's life just a little bit. There were some weeds, as I made a reference to the parable last week, in Solomon's life. If you back up, our reading started in verse 5, but if you've got your Bibles and you're looking at 1 Kings chapter 3, you can go back, and it starts out this chapter telling us about some of the problems that you can see already creeping up in Solomon's life. I'm going to read the first 4 verses of chapter 3. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Red flag. How many times in the Old Testament do we see God's people or God's king making an alliance with somebody else from a pagan country, and God does not like that? God wants them to rely on him and him alone. So he makes an alliance with Pharaoh, and he marries his daughter. Red flag number 2. Oh, and by the way, if you read later on in Kings, in 1 Kings, the dowry that the king, that Pharaoh gave with the daughter was an entire city in Egypt. Solomon had some riches coming his way. He brought her to the city of David, that is Jerusalem, until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord. Notice which one he built first, his own house. Then he built the temple of the Lord. Then he built the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because a temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. So they're here in this pagan area, or keeping pagan practices rather, in the city of Jerusalem, making sacrifices on the high places like the pagans did. Verse 3, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. He was following pagan practices. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered there 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. It's interesting to me that while Solomon is doing this thing that could get him in a lot of trouble, he's made an alliance with Pharaoh, he's married Pharaoh's daughter, he's still offering sacrifices on the high places like the pagans would have done to their gods and burning incense. It's in that setting that God comes to him and says, "What would you like? I'll give you whatever you want." And Solomon, again, he's only 20. He knows that there's a lot missing in his life. He asks for wisdom. But there is trouble brewing. There are weeds growing among the wheat in his life already. Some of the other things that you can read through in 1 Kings and you can find out about Solomon. He had not only this wife that he had taken from as Pharaoh's daughter that he had taken as a wife. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, Solomon probably didn't write the 31st chapter of Proverbs, but he's probably the one who collected all of these Proverbs, and he added it to the ones that were his sayings. Proverbs 31 says, "A wife of noble character, who can find? She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and doesn't eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." But among Solomon's wives, there were foreigners, there were pagans. And the Bible tells us that their religious beliefs and their practices influenced him in a bad way, and specifically said they led him astray. He was making the sacrifices on high places like his wives would have done. Now, Solomon says in chapter 31 that a wife of noble character is hard to find. But he's chasing after all these other things, apparently. And in 1,000 wives, he can't find the one that has the character that he's looking for. He may tell you that a wife is a good thing, but I think if we asked him, if we could go back and say, Solomon, where did you go wrong? I think he would probably tell you that 1,000 wives is a little too many. No offense, ladies. God gave him great wealth, too. Unbelievable wealth. I mean, it's hard. If you do a little research and just do a little bit of reading, you'll see things that are measured in talents, and I'm like, okay, what's a talent? And you have to kind of look that up to find out what they are. It's amazing the amount of wealth that Solomon was blessed with. In 1 Kings, later on in chapter 10, I believe it is, it said, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. There's one account where one of the queens comes to him, and she said, the story of your wisdom and your wealth and your splendor is well known, but she said, I didn't know the half of it until I got here. It must have been a spectacle. Year after year, everyone who came to him brought a gift. Articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses. That's a lot of alfalfa right there it's going to take to feed them. Which he kept in chariot cities and also with him in Jerusalem. He had whole cities devoted to taking care of his horses and chariots. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. Now, Angela and I have a little bit of silver. Mom and Dad gave us a little bit of silver because they, you know, when the world was starting to fall apart, they thought, you know, precious metals are probably a good thing. You should have some. They gave us a little bit of silver. We put it in a safe deposit box. You know, it's probably worth a few hundred dollars. And Solomon's using stuff for like door, you know, open, hold the door open. It's just, you know, just rocks. Oh, yeah, some silver laying in the garden there. No big deal. God gave silver, that's one thing, right? Silver was as common as rocks. When you look at how much gold was given to him every year in taxes and in gifts, the Bible says so many talents. If you figure that out, it's 25 tons of gold every year. Can you imagine 2,000 pounds? So 50,000 pounds of gold. I mean, we sell this stuff by the ounce, and it's, you know, hundreds and hundreds of dollars an ounce. He had 25 tons of gold every year coming in. I didn't know there was that much in the world. I read that if they computed his wealth in today's terms, it would not be in the billions, it would be in the trillions. He'd make Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates, all those billionaires you could gather in one room look like a pauper compared to what he had. God gave him that wealth. And you think, okay, wealth, we've said many times, wealth itself is not a bad thing. But like the weeds in the wheat, that in a little bit can be intoxicating, remember, too much can be lethal. In wives and in wealth, Solomon went after it all. And I think he learned over the years that it was too much of a good thing. God gave Solomon the wisdom that he requested immediately, but I believe that he also taught him through life what real wisdom is. I think if you really want to read, you can read the Proverbs, and they're awesome. They're great. If you really want to see the wisdom of an older man, a mature person, go to Ecclesiastes. I love Ecclesiastes. Some people don't like Ecclesiastes because they think it's depressing. I think Ecclesiastes is awesome because it nails this world that we live in. It talks about going after things that we chase after and how futile or vain or empty they are. It was Job, another wise man, who said this, and I put this quote in your bulletin. Isn't wisdom found among the old or the aged? Doesn't life bring understanding? There's something about this life that we live that teaches us some wisdom. When we were young, or before we were old and wise, we were young and dumb. And I, you know, guilty. The older I get, the more I learn, the more wisdom I get through the trickle-down effect of God letting me live this life. And if we've had relationships with our children, Angela and I, that sometimes is a little bit rocky, and as they begin to have children and settle on their own and we just laugh because we know the great education is beginning. Life is a teacher. And sure enough, they begin to get a little bit of wisdom and they find out that their parents aren't as dumb as they used to think they are, right? When you read Ecclesiastes and you read the wisdom, the true wisdom that an old man is sharing, he speaks of the pursuits of his life, the pursuits of this life, the things that we get caught up in as well, laboring on great projects, building houses for himself, building vineyards, planting vineyards, the pleasures that he sought after. He says very himself, I denied myself nothing. Pursuing wealth, he said, is tiresome. Even at night, a man's mind does not rest. All of this is chasing after the wind. You think about how foolish that is to try to chase after the wind and catch the wind. We talk about Don Quixote wrestling with the wind, jousting with the windmills. It's even sillier to go chase after the wind. He said, when you accumulate and work toward all of this stuff, it's just going to get passed on to somebody else. How worthless is that, he says. Even when it comes to wisdom, the man whose name is synonymous with wisdom says, hey, the wise man is going to die just like the foolish man's going to die. In the end, you're just going to die. Now, that's why some people don't like to read Ecclesiastes, because it's a little bit depressing. But I think it is the wisdom that we need to be reminded of. So what does he offer us for advice from Ecclesiastes? Well, I highly recommend sitting down and reading the entire book. You can do it this afternoon. It's an easy read. Here are some things that he just offers us, and there's a lot more than this in there. Remember your Creator when you're young. Now, a lot of us are not that young anymore, but those of you who are, remember your Creator now. Don't wait until you're old. When Paul said, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I spoke like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. They didn't just go away. Paul had to put those away. I waited too many years for the childish things in my life to go away, and they just wouldn't. And I finally read that verse one day, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. I had to put them away. Remember your Creator when you're young. Put those things away when the time comes, and remember your Creator when you're young, while you're young. Don't let life get away from you, and don't wait till you're an older person like I am, Solomon says, to realize this truth. But he also says, when you get those blessings from God, enjoy them. Enjoy them, but make your life simple. Don't let them complicate your life. Don't lay awake at night thinking, how am I going to manage this? How am I going to hang on to this? How am I going to get more? How am I going to chase after more and get more? Enjoy what you have and live a simple life. I like what John Wartburg says. He wrote a book entitled, It All Goes Back in the Box. It's like Monopoly money. What we have in this life, you can accumulate it all in this game of Monopoly. It may take several hours over the evening, and one person ends up with all of the money on their side. And then what happens when you call it a day? You fold up the board and you just scoop all that money back in the box and you put the lid on it. It's not yours anymore. It's not going to be yours when you die. It's going to be gone. It all goes back in the box. Somebody else is going to take it. So Solomon says, quit chasing after that stuff. It's a little bit silly. In the final chapter of Ecclesiastes, the closing words, he says, here is the conclusion of the matter. You've heard all of this depressing kind of stuff from this wise old man, and he said, here is the conclusion of the matter. Now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Now Psalm 119 that we opened with, where it talks about in every line about God's word, his precepts, his law, his ways, might have been written by his father David. We don't know. But whether it was or not, we know that Solomon must have known that psalm. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. And the final verse, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. It's all going to come out in the end. God's going to judge us in the end based on what is in us and what our actions have been. Whether we are pure at heart, Tom, as you said in class this morning, and what our deeds have been. So, the good news is, you do get a wish this morning. James 1:5 says, "Do you want wisdom? If anyone lacks wisdom, they should ask God, and he will give it to you." That's it. If you want wisdom, just ask God for it. He'll give it to you. Now, just be, and this is my opinion, you might get that miraculous download of information and wisdom that God gave Solomon, but I think you might also just get that trickled-down download of information and wisdom that he gives us in life. The kind of wisdom that Job spoke about that only comes with age. But God is just as much in that trickled-down handing of wisdom as he is in that overnight gift that he gave to Solomon. So take the words of the man whose name is now synonymous with wisdom. Take the words of the man who had it all, literally. And remember, fear God and keep his commandments. That is the duty of all mankind. That is real wisdom. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the words that you have blessed us with in Psalms and in Kings. Father, there's so many examples. And the wisest man that has ever walked this earth, that no king has ever been like before or after or ever will be. You tell us about the great riches that you blessed him with and the wisdom that you gave him overnight. But Father, we also see the wisdom that he learned in pursuing so many things, Father, that in small doses could be a little bit enticing, but too much of could be fatal. Father, we want to avoid those mistakes. We want to follow your precepts, your commands, your word, your law, and we want to keep them in our heart. We want to pant for them like the deer pants for water. And Father, when we see your laws broken, we want to be brokenhearted like you are. That's what we really want, Father, to seek your kind of wisdom, to know good from wrong, from good from evil, and to spend our days, Father, in your kingdom, pleasing you and worshiping you. As we gather around your table this morning, Father, we are reminded of Jesus, the one who embodied your word, who is your word, who came to this earth and lived and died for us, now sits at your right hand. We celebrate, Father, his life, his sacrifice, your grace, and your commands, Father, that we pant and long for. Bless us as we share in this communion together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.